be the one who was speaking this morning. I was supposed to speak next month, and unfortunately, I'm sorry I'm talking about you right now. I didn't ask you if I could, but but anyway, Caleb wasn't feeling well this week, and so I appreciate the opportunity to be able to fill in for Caleb. And I get nervous. For those of you who don't know, my name is Orlando Buck. We've been here at Webster almost 5 years now. We've been members. My wife and I both teach up at Summit Charter School up in Cashers. I teach middle school math, everybody's favorite subject. She teaches fourth grade ELA. This coming year she'll be teaching fifth grade. Prior to being at Summit, I was a missionary with Filter of Hope. Prior to that, I was also in the pastorate in Alabama. Had my first church that I pastored. I was there for 5 years, and then took an interim after that to go on the mission field. And let's be honest, we're all still on the mission field, right? I'm still on the mission field. You're on the mission field. My classroom is my new mission field. And it's amazing how God will bring us to where we are, where He wants us to be able to fulfill His will. I always stand amazed at how God works and how God works in my life. It really is interesting how we came here this morning, to be here this morning, because I know Caleb was probably working on a message, praying on a message. I know I had been working on a message, and had actually told Caleb when he asked me if I could fill in for him this week, I said, oh yeah, I'm already working on one, and feel like I can be ready to go. And then midweek it got changed on me, which is really, really interesting because God knew what He was doing. Everything that we have sung and the Bible verses we have already heard here this morning, Josh's prayer this morning with the team before we got started, all falls right into this message. God had a plan that none of us knew about, and I am so grateful that we get to be a part of that plan today. The title of my message is, What Does It Mean to Worship God? What does it mean to worship God? I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. Nobody has to answer, put your hand up or anything. But why are you here this morning? Why am I here this morning? We've come for something, and what is that something? And I think the question can be answered is with the message title, What Does It Mean to Worship God? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in the book of John, chapter 4. Verses 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. While you go there, I'm going to go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come to your house, to pray, to sing, and to worship, to hear your word. Father, these moments are sacred. This time is holy. Lord, we just pray that it is pleasing to you. Father, I pray that our hearts should be open to you and what you have to say, your spirit as it moves through us, and how he wants to work in our lives. Father, just use this time to draw us close to you and to help us see where maybe we've stepped off the path that you want us on, turn completely away. Father, help us turn on the path that you want us on, to understand who you truly are, understand what it means to truly worship you. Father, I just pray that you'll calm my nerves, Lord, that you'll send your spirit to speak through me, that the words that are said to me this morning will be nothing but doing you honor and glory. Lord, I also pray that if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today will be the day that your spirit works in their heart, calls them to you, Lord, and they accept that call. In Jesus' name, I pray. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, I'll be reading out of the ESV, English Standard Version. It says, But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I filled in for a friend of mine. He actually has begun attending here as well, Brad Hughes. He's the high school math teacher up at Summit. And during the summer, he does chapel at the chapel up in Trillium in Cashers. And so that's why he and his family are here now. But a couple weeks ago, he asked me to fill in for him at Trillium. And you know what? I just totally blanked on what I was going to say here. Anybody ever wonder when you get to that point where you start forgetting things? I just got progressive lenses. I've been practicing reading these, and I've only had them about a week and a half, 2 weeks or so. So it's like progressive lenses, all this stuff coming. Anybody ever wonder when that happens? It's about 40s-ish, somewhere in there. So I'm there. I don't know what I was going to say about Brad, but Brad, if you're listening, we miss you, brother. When we look at these verses, we can see something. Oh, that's what I was going to say. Okay. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. I made the comment while I was doing that message that a text without a pretext is usually taken out of context. Our world, when we're on social media and stuff like that, we'll see somebody take a Bible verse and they'll focus on one little section of a Bible verse, but not fully understand what the context is that we're being presented with here. And so I want to make sure that we know where John 4 is coming from. Here in John 4, these verses that we're looking at, Jesus has just spoken to the woman at the well. And we've all heard about this experience. And he's come in with his disciples. His disciples going to town to get some food. Jesus sits down by the well, and he sees a woman from Samaria walk in, and he asks her for water. And she's amazed that he would even ask him for water. What are you, a Jew, doing asking me, a woman from Samaria, for water, right? And he goes on, and he ends up finding about all this sin in her life and everything. And up in verse 16, he says, go call your husband and come here. And the woman said, I have no husband. We're going to get into that here in just a little bit. But Jesus knows all this great stuff about her. Here at the end, he's having this conversation with her about what it means to worship God. Because she has one idea. He's going, oh, but you don't fully understand. I don't think many of us truly, fully understand what it means to worship God. I thought back several years ago to an illustration I heard. There was a pastor who was allowed to see his church in a dream. He got up and he went to church that morning. He's standing up on the platform, and the choir begins singing, the congregation singing, the band is playing, everything. But when he looked at the choir, all he saw was their mouths moving. When he looked out at the congregation, all he saw were mouths moving, except for one little girl that was up in the balcony. And he could hear her singing the words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And he said, man, what's going on? The music was over. He gets up to come up and start preaching, and when he opens his mouth, no words come out of his mouth. And so he woke up, and he asked God, he goes, what was going on there? And God looked at him and said, this is how I see your worship. This is how I hear your worship. Your heart is not focused on me. Rather, you're focused on yourself. And God told him the only person that he heard that Sunday morning was that little girl up in the balcony. She was focused on what Jesus had done for her. And unfortunately, I have to venture that there are many people across churches all across the United States and beyond that are there, and they've been singing songs, and they've got a Bible in front of them, and they're doing the things that they're supposed to be doing, but they're not truly worshiping God. And to truly worship God, we have to understand what it means. How do we worship God? And I'm not talking about the different ways. Okay, I want us to understand there's many different ways we can worship God. We can worship through reading. We can worship through singing. We can worship through giving, through serving. There are many, many ways to worship. I'm talking about how do we get to that point where we can worship. Well, the nature of Christian worship is inside out. It begins on the inside, and there are two equally important parts to worship. If you look back at John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, read those again. It says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, that's those people who are getting it right, who have really come in to seek God and to put themselves in front of God, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people worshiping. God wants us to do this. And we should be willing and ready to worship in spirit and truth. We've got every reason to, right? Through Jesus Christ. Every reason to. God wants us to worship in spirit and truth. So let's talk about worshiping in spirit. The first thing I want us to know is that worship is not a physical posture, nor does it necessarily have to happen in a physical location, a specific location. I don't know about you, but I don't always worship when I'm on my knees. The older I get, the worse my knees get. That's another one of those things, you know, you hit your 40s and things just, the knees are one of them. I can't always get on my knees to worship. I can bow my head and sit in my chair and I can pray. There are different ways I can. I've worshiped in my front room, sitting there listening to a song, having my hands thrown up and just saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Sometimes some of the greatest worship we can do is just telling God how much we need him. But it's not a physical posture. It's not you being here. And I want everybody to understand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you, don't come here. Please don't take that at all. But I am saying you being here is not you worshiping. Your worshiping begins inside of yourself. I'm glad you're here. Everybody's glad you're here because we're going to come together as the bride of Christ and worship him corporately, together, and feel the Spirit moving in and through us. If you look in verse 16, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this lady here. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. We have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our Father is worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. I'll stop there real quick. She's worshiping on some mountain in Samaria, and she's saying, but you're saying we're supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship. And she's thinking, physically, where am I supposed to be able to worship? I've got to be either here or here. I can't go anywhere else. And I love Jesus' response to her. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. What truth do we have there? Are we in Jerusalem? Or are we in Israel anywhere worshiping? No, Jesus knew that it had nothing to do about our specific location. Rather, it has everything to do about how our heart is bent before him. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, it's very interesting what Jesus says in here. He said, it's not about being in Jerusalem or here on this mountain. He said, it's about being saved. It starts right there. It's our innermost being. The Spirit must reside in us. Because when we accept Jesus as our Savior, he says, I will send my Spirit to walk alongside of you. Right? I couldn't do this by myself. There is no way I could live in the world today without God's Holy Spirit walking beside me. There are so many things that he keeps me from getting in trouble with. And I am so grateful for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we're told by Paul that there are the things of God we don't understand. but rather it is the Spirit that understands. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior and He sends that Spirit, He begins to give us an understanding of God that allows us to turn around and worship Him. I still don't know everything about God. I've got a master's divinity, I've pastored, I teach, I love all this, but I still don't know everything about God. Scott stands up here all the time and says the same thing. He wishes he knew, but we don't. The Spirit reveals to us that which God wants us to know in that moment. And there are going to be things that I can't wait until I get up in front of God and go, I got this question for you. And all will be revealed in that time. But it's not for my understanding right now. It's where the word faith comes in. Right? You've got to have a little faith and trust what God is doing. The Holy Spirit reveals Himself to us in worship so that we may glorify God. The Holy Spirit knows who God is. The Holy Spirit understands what God is. And so through that, we can then turn around when we have the Spirit dwelling in us and worship that which the Holy Spirit knows. Because He is the one who allows us to do that. Now, the other thing that I find interesting about the Holy Spirit, especially like when we're up here singing and everything else, the Holy Spirit brings the energy to worship. You guys ever been in those services and just like you can feel the Spirit move and it's just contagious. It moves throughout the service. Next thing you know, you're looking around, everybody's got their hands up, everybody's praying. There's people at the altar crying and praying. It's the Spirit moving. And in those moments, we are recognizing worship because the Spirit has brought that energy for us to be able to worship. In order to worship in spirit, we must have a mind that is centered on God and renewed by truth. The Bible verses up here just a moment ago in Romans 12. Paul reminds us that we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing, acceptable to God, which is our service, our worship. And he goes on to say, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now again, I don't know how difficult it is for you, but I see something in this world that's very tempting to fall in line with that. I want those things. My flesh is like, oh, that would be so much easier than what you're currently doing, right? I want the things of this world. Last night I happened to be scrolling through social media, bad habit, I know. But there was a young man on there who was presenting the gospel to somebody who was an avowed Satanist. He worshipped Satan. You could obviously tell by the way he was dressed that there were things in his life that Satan grabbed a hold of. And as I sat there and listened to that young man evangelizing to this Satanist, the young man asked him, he says, why is it that you worship Satan? He goes, well, my life is a lot more comfortable worshiping Satan. And the young man who was sharing the gospel, he goes, if I was Satan, he was like, I would want you to do everything you want as well. So that way you are comfortable in this world. So that way you don't feel like you have to want anything. He's like, there's many times that I pray to God, God, I need this. God, I want that. God, please, please, give me. Because like, and God doesn't. He's like, but those are the things that I think I need or want. He's like, God gives me what He knows I need. And I think that there's a significant difference between the two. Many people walking out here in the world today look at the world as, what can I get from the world? And God is sitting here going, I'm going to give you what you need so that way you continue to rely on me. Huge, huge difference from the way that we should be looking at the world. I know I fall into that trap sometimes myself. Oh, I got to have the bigger house, the bigger car, the nicer job, more money for this, more money for that. I want to do this, I want to do that. And God's going, no. I'm enough. I know that the youth group and several others from here are getting ready to go to the Dominican Republic. And I've loved going on mission trips to the Dominican Republic and being able to worship and pray with and evangelize with the people down there. They have so much less than me. Yet there are so many who are so much happier than we are. Get less. And it's not because they enjoy the heat, or a house without air conditioning, or days without food, is because they know that they're being sustained by God. They know that they're okay, that they're focused on the right things, they're not focused on the things of this world. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That that moment we invite Jesus to be our Savior, to live in our hearts, there's something that changes. Now, our life is not going to change completely 180 overnight, where we're headed down one path and then all of a sudden we've prayed, accept Jesus, and all of our hardships go away. That is not what happens. And if you've been told that, I'm sorry that you've been told something that is not true. When you pray to accept Jesus, His Spirit comes to dwell in you, and He begins to transform you into what God wants you to become. We call it the process of sanctification when we get to heaven and we finally glorify through glorification. You are not immediately changed, but we are renewed. We are born again. We have this opportunity to live our lives for our Savior, for God, worshiping Him. Only when our mind is renewed and focused on God and not of this world. And again, that is so hard. I don't want hands, but I'm sure if we were to poll and ask everybody to put their hands up, who in here walked in with something weighing on your mind, weighing on your heart, a family that's a loved one that's sick, a bill that needs to be paid, a car that's broken down, etc., etc., my heat went out, my water bill needs to be paid, whatever. Everybody probably came in with something on their mind today. And that is Satan trying to keep you from being able to worship God in spirit and in truth. He can keep you focused on the things of this world rather than the things that God wants you to focus on. He keeps you from worshiping. You need worship. That's too good. Those moments when you put your hands down after worshiping God, after hearing His word and praising Him and thanking Him, and letting Him know that you need Him, those are the moments that we feel most uplifted. Those are the moments that we feel closest to God. I don't feel close to God when I'm expressing my feelings of this world. I don't. And that's Satan trying to keep us away from that. And when we get rid of those things and stop focusing on the things of this world and instead focus on God, then you can have true worship. The next thing is that worship in spirit requires a pure, open, and repentant heart. Pure, open, and repentant heart. If we go back to the Old Testament, I am so grateful that we have a pastor that is not afraid of the Old Testament. Scott does a fantastic job preaching through the Old Testament books of the Bible and bringing them alive for us to understand today. There are so many people who are like, that's the Old Testament. I don't have to worry about that. I live under the New Testament, under Jesus Christ. God gave us the whole book to live by. Not just the New Testament, not just the things that are easier for us to understand, but the whole book. And the fact that Scott is going through the book of Exodus and helping us understand what God did with the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people at that time, taking them into Egypt and bringing them out of Egypt, and the laws, and what do those laws mean to us? And boy, we sure are fortunate to have a pastor like that. Somebody who's not afraid to stand up and preach on the Bible and all of the Bible. But going back to the Old Testament, we're all probably very familiar with the story of King David and Bathsheba, right? King David, the nation of Israel was at war, and he happened to be outside, and he looks down, and he sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof of her house, and David began lusting. Now, we can talk about David. David was a man of God, said that he was after God's own heart. David had a lot of sin in his life, and one of the sins that he struggled with was that of adultery. He enjoyed many wives, but he saw Bathsheba. He brought Bathsheba into his home, and the next thing you know, she's pregnant. And I'm going to say real quick for everybody out there, don't put yourself in a situation where something can happen that you don't want to happen. Teenagers, young adults, maybe, don't put yourself in a situation where something can happen that you don't want to happen. Protect yourself. David should have protected himself. I mean, getting to this point. But instead of stopping there, when Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, came back from war, David tried to get him to go home to sleep with his wife. So that way, nobody knew that it was David's child that she was bearing. But Uriah refused to go home. even after David got him drunk, he still slept out facing on the doorstep of the palace instead of going home to his wife. And so David's like, what do I do? How do I cover up this sin that I've created? He goes, I know. I'll have Uriah sent out to the front lines. And then I'll have the army pulled back, and Uriah will be the only one there, and I'll have him killed. I don't have to worry about it anymore. And that's exactly what he did. He had Bathsheba's husband killed, brought her into his home. But with all this sin hanging over him, he found it extremely difficult to be able to worship God. I'm going to turn to Psalm chapter 32 real quick. Oh, great. Okay. Psalm chapter 32, this is David writing here. It says a master of David. This is probably some liturgy or song, something that he wrote here. But in Psalm chapter 32, beginning of verse 1, it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And at this moment, David's writing this because he knows about his sin. He knows what he's done. Verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He's saying, I know that a man who has asked for forgiveness is blessed in the sight of God. I know that he can stand in front of the Lord and there's no iniquity counted against him. I know this. Verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He was like, I know what my sin was, but I kept silent about it. I didn't talk to God about my sin. I had done this horrible thing with this woman and having her husband killed and then lying about it, trying to cover it up even more. It's like my bones wasted away. I groaned all day long. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, meaning that he became weak. His sin physically changed his ability to be able to be king and govern and to worship God, all because of his sin that he was unwilling to be repentant about. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I confessed your sin. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Guys, that's how easy it is. We serve such a loving God, no matter what our sin is. And I'm not saying that we have a blank check to go out and do whatever we want and ask for forgiveness. That's not what I'm saying. But when we mess up, and God says, I'm going to place you under conviction about this sin, and we're groaning, we're like, what is it I'm supposed to be doing? God, I can't worship you because this sin is hanging over my head. He says, ask me for forgiveness because I want to bring you back to me to worship. That's what it's about. If you have sin in your life that you have not asked for forgiveness for, today is the day to ask for forgiveness. So we can truly worship God again. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. In the moment that he asked for forgiveness, King David was then ready and able to begin worshiping openly again. It just began pouring out. Protect me. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. That is praise. Thank you, God, for what you have done in my life. Thank you, God, for saving me from my sins. Praise and worship toward God cannot come from hearts filled with unconfessed sin. If you're wondering why you come to church week in and week out, beautiful, we don't get at the altar, take time, night, beds, wherever, to open our hearts to God and say, God, I don't know why I keep doing this, but I do. I struggle with this, and I need your help. I'm so sorry. I know your word says I'm not supposed to be doing this, but I have every excuse in me. second thing is worshiping in truth. Where do we find truth? This never changes. In the 2,000 plus years, the 2,000 years we've had all of this, this has never changed. Not one word, one iota. It stays the same. Now, if you look out in the world, there are going to be tons of videos out there, or blogs, or people talking, people in grocery stores, etc. You're going to hear them say, I don't know how those Christians can believe what God's Word says. But yet today, when we look out in the world, what was not acceptable 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago has become acceptable. What changed? The truth? Or our willingness to participate in things that we know aren't the truth? If we don't have a foundational truth, we have nothing to stand on in the first place. Where is it that you get your ideas of God? Where is it that you get your ideas of right and wrong? Where do you get your understanding of how you should live your daily life? If it's from a YouTube video, I'm saying you're probably doing it wrong. Probably doing it wrong. If it's from the news, probably doing it wrong. Probably doing it. There's a big controversy now. Louisiana, anybody see that this past week? Same commands being posted in the classroom. Ooh. Boy, you want to see people get upset. Try to bring any foundation of what is right and wrong into people's lives and show it to them. And you will see exactly where people stand. The world doesn't believe that this is foundational truth. But this is from God. It is His truth. And I don't have to fully understand everything. I don't have to understand exactly why God said what He said. But I do have to be in a relationship enough to trust Him to know that what He says is true is in my best interest. Because in those moments when I do my own thing, that's usually when I find myself in trouble. Would everybody agree? Yeah. I find myself in trouble when I stray away from this truth. I don't know what is wrong with saying that, you know, we shouldn't covet the things that our neighbors have. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't cheat, steal. We shouldn't commit adultery. We shouldn't murder. What is wrong with those things? And then, what is wrong with saying that we should put God first in our lives? I think if you look at the United States and the trajectory we've been heading on, the moment we started pulling God out of schools is the moment that we, as a nation, we started moving away and doing things that we look at in society today and go, whoa, how did we get here? It's because we're taking God out of everything. I'm not trying to say that we have to force people to believe what we believe. That's not what I'm saying at all. But how can they come to know the truth if they don't know the truth exists? And that's where we come in. How can people know the truth if they don't know that the truth exists? We have to be that shining light. We have to be the ones willing to stand up and say, I live for Christ. And it doesn't matter where you are. Now, we have limitations, let's be honest. As a teacher, I can't stand up in my classroom and start preaching about Jesus. I wish I could. I can't. But I can let Jesus' light shine through. And when a student comes to me and they're saying, Mr. Buck, oh my word, I didn't get my assignment done last night because X, Y, or Z, my parents were fired. Didn't have heat last night. I didn't have heat. How did you stay warm? I called up on the cardboard box next to the fireplace. I slept on that box with me and my siblings. And they're sitting here telling me this stuff. I can sit there and empathize and sympathize with them and let them know that it's going to be okay. This is temporary. That there's greater things out there than what's happening right here in this moment. So that's what Satan there is a truth. And so my classroom is, ironically as it sounds, is my new mission field. I'm not being in the Dominican Republic or Cuba on a regular basis passing out water filters and evangelizing. God has uniquely placed me in a classroom, and He's uniquely placed you where He has you so you can be a light and share the truth. So where are you? Why are you where you are? Are you there because that's where you wanted to be? Or are you there because that's where God wants you to be? Who in your little circle of influence that God has you with, who is it that He is wanting you to be a witness to? Who is He wanting you to share the truth with? Because there is no worship without truth. There is no worship without truth. All worship is a response to truth which is contained in God's Word. When we stand up here and we raise our hands and everything, it's because we believe it. It's the truth. God, you are good. Amen. The lion came out of the grave. Amen. I am no longer a sinner being sent to hell because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Amen. Why can I say that? Amen is truth. It means truth. And so when I put my hands up and I sing and I praise and I close my eyes, it's because it's the truth. And that's what we're looking for, is the truth in our life. Jesus said to His Father, "Your word is true." Now this is Jesus talking to God, and Jesus is God. "Your word is true," in John chapter 17. In Psalm 119, it says, "The law is the truth, and your word is truth." We worship God by understanding the truths He has given us in this word. And what does He tell us? What does He tell us? If we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, He'll save us. And that there's something much better than this world we live in. He has us here right now. But there's something much better that we have to look forward to. This isn't the end, that end all to be all. Right? There's more that God has for us. If we do not know the truth of the Bible, we do not know God, we cannot worship Him. And that brings up a very important point. Do we know what this word says? Not just from what Scott says on Sunday morning, or Tom says on Wednesday night, or our girl groups say on Mel talks about on Sunday mornings, and everybody who's over here in the chapel for Sunday school morning has a class. Do we get out beyond that? That's great. Please don't get me wrong. Again, I am not saying don't come to church and hear Scott preach. Don't hear Mel speak. Don't hear Tom speak. That is not what I'm saying. But are we digging in and studying ourselves? Do we understand what God is telling us? Because there's not enough time for Scott to go through the entire Bible for us to understand all of it in his time in the past. There's not enough time. You've got to dig into it as well. How are you doing that? Caleb, the same thing with the youth. Caleb only has the youth for just a few short years. He can't cover every single truth that's in this book. So youth, what are you doing to dig in and understand? If you want to truly worship God, we've got to know His truths. And so, we must worship God in our hearts, in the Spirit, through the Spirit, in truth, with our minds. We must know what it is that we are worshiping. Many of us know that we're not worshiping God. I'm going to say that very bluntly and very boldly. Many of us know that we're not worshiping God. Instead, we're doing the very thing God says at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, putting other gods before Him. We know we're doing that. I have that thought. Things become so attractive in this world that instead of worshiping God, I find myself do that, put God first and love our neighbors as ourselves, wow, how much better would the world be? Right? Then we could come here, corporately, worship together, feel the energy of the Spirit moving through us. We could be at home, we could be in our cars, we could be in our workplaces, in our cubicles, in our classrooms, wherever it is that God has us, middle of Walmart, right? And we could worship God, because in that moment, that is what God wants from us, and we feel the Spirit moving to do it, and we wouldn't care at all where we are. So what does it mean to worship God? Number one, it means that you must be in a relationship with Him. There's no way that you can worship someone or something that you know nothing about. In order for you to worship God and to understand the full meaning of worship of God, you must be saved from your sins. You must accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here today and you're like, Orlando, I've never experienced true worship, I want you to ask yourself, do you know who God is? Are you in a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, where your sins are saved? Has there ever been a time where, like David, you got down and you confessed your sins? You said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve what you're offering me, but, oh, Lord, I need it. I need you. Has there ever been a time that you've done that? You said, come into my life. Save me from my sins. Help me renew my mind so I can focus on you. If not, you're never going to understand worship. You continue to come in, week out, here, and you'll see people and you'll be like, man, I want what they have, but you can't have what they've got until you accept what they accept. And that's Jesus Christ. It begins with Jesus Christ in your heart. So today, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, when the music team comes up to play, I pray